Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You mustn't commit adultery. You mustn't murder. You mustn't steal. You mustn't testify falsely. Honour your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What's impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who's given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." What are you inheriting? Well, I don't know what you might have inherited over the years or what you're leaving to someone else, but when I think about the week in the news, I think of Theresa May inheriting a government and a budget and everything else from a previous cabinet, previous prime minister. She's got a lot to do, a lot to work with. She's also inherited that decision, of course, for us to leave the EU. But a bit more personally, when I think about what Helen and I have inherited, there's a whole range of things. There's some little knick-knacks, vases and things, which have no value whatsoever, but we thought went quite well colour-wise with one of our rooms, so when my granddad died, we picked up those. We've got in our house, and you'll know this if you've been to our house, we've got not one but two clocks that don't work in the living room. Tony's nodding furiously over there. Yes, we've got two clocks that don't work, which we inherited from Helen's grandma. They used to work, they've now stopped. We've got a table and chairs, dining table and chairs, that used to belong to my nan. And at the time we had a really small dining table, which was going to be no good for when we had a family. So we inherited that from her. That was quite a job getting that home. From her house. And the other thing which we've inherited is Helen's engagement ring, which used to belong to my great-grandma and was her engagement ring. So it's actually an antique. We don't have many antiques, but that would count as an antique. So she's got this engagement ring. I wonder if there's strange or special things that you've inherited over the years from people. Some little memento, maybe. A little memento that just reminds you of them. Maybe it's something bigger, like some clock or, grandfather clock that stands in the corner of your room and everything. Or maybe it's been some money, which has just come in really, really handy just when you needed it. I don't know. Or maybe there's odd things. I have a feeling that, again, when Helen's gran died, her mum ended up, because Helen's dad was the only child, her mum ended up having to deal with, of course, all the things in the house. Part of which were these stuffed birds in glass boxes that used to give Helen nightmares because they were in the bedroom where she slept as a kid. But strange things people have, don't they? But when you inherit these things, you've got to do something with them. Inheriting generally might not be something that you necessarily think a great deal about. Particularly, and I don't mean to bang on about class too much, but very often, you know, if you're working class, for instance, there's a good chance that neither you nor your parents own your own home. So there's no equity there. Maybe there are a few treasured possessions, some family heirlooms, that kind of thing. And that's really important to you. But in the main, you're not really thinking about inheritance. If you're middle class, chances are it is already on your mind. Your parents might well own their own home. And so there's a whole load of equity which, you know, has to go somewhere when they die. And so you might have concerns about inheritance tax. You might have concerns about what portion of that house is going to be yours. You might be worried that you're going to, your parent is going to leave it, the house, to the Cats Protection League or something. It happens, doesn't it? And if you're upper class, you might be thinking about being entrusted with the estate, you know. I remember watching War and Peace earlier on in the year, and what was his name? Pierre. When he inherited, he became this count, Count Bezukhov, and he was told, in no uncertain terms, that his job as a count was to protect the stuff that they had, the estate that they had, and pass it on to the next generation. And Pierre, this came as quite a shock to him, difficult for him to handle because he was really, he was really socialist in his viewpoint. If he really wanted to, what he actually wanted to do was sell it all, give all the money away. So our response to this topic of inheritance comes differently depending where we sit kind of within those classic kind of British ideas of class. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to look at what inheritance is really about. And I hope we'll come back to this topic of money or whatever else as well. Let's have a look then at the start of the story. We're introduced, aren't we, to a rich man who's also a religious leader. And wealth and religion often went hand in hand. Money meant education. Money meant that people would look at you as being the recipient of God's favour. Money meant that you had authority, you had power that other people didn't have. So here's a well-endowed, well-respected public figure. He's also a good guy, I think. I mean, let me give you three reasons why I like him. Firstly, he has this good concern. He starts off with a key spiritual question that shows that his mind is in the right place. He asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" His destiny matters to him. The second reason I like him is his character. He claims to have kept the particular laws from the Ten Commandments that Jesus lists. And Jesus doesn't contradict him. He doesn't say, "No, you haven't. You've actually slept with so-and-so, or you've stolen this, or you've killed that person, or this and that and the other." And the third thing is that he has, I reckon, quite a good conscience. He has this sense that there must be more to inheriting life, eternal life, than keeping the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, his question's pointless. He's asking that question, I believe, out of a sign of his humility. He's not making arrogant assumptions that just because I'm rich and just because I'm religious, therefore, I've got it all laid up. Many people today have a little sense of God, and few around here, I'm sure, would call themselves religious. But I reckon most still believe in an afterlife. You might be one of those people. And you might make assumptions that this rich man doesn't make. Like the idea that you'll go to heaven and kind of peacefully look down, watching over the loved ones that you've left behind. There's no particular reason why you believe that, of course, but it just sounds nice and cozy, so it will do. There are no fewer than four ways that between them Jesus the rich man and Jesus' followers describe what then you might call the afterlife. Eternal life, in that question at the beginning, treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God, and being saved. But those four things also all imply it's possible not to obtain them. The whole piece, in fact, only makes sense if there's the possibility of not inheriting eternal life, not having treasure in heaven, not entering the kingdom of God, not being saved. That's why he's asking his question. That's why it matters. And that's why it's sad that so many people today are more concerned about accumulating wealth to pass on to their kids than having treasure in heaven. Don't get me wrong, I'm quite sure it's a loving thing to do, to put your children in a better financial position than you were at their age, and so on. But it can also teach them that what matters most is money. Money matters more than mercy, money matters more than equality, money matters more, above all, than eternity. So you might pride yourself on being a good person, or at least in the process of reforming to be a good person or something. But if you aren't even asking the same question as the rich man here, one way or another you're making assumptions about your ultimate destiny. There could be treasure in heaven for you. You could enter God's kingdom. You could be saved and not perish. But the first step is valuing this divine inheritance above money, above land, or above a diamond ring. So what's the answer to the rich man's question? What can you do to inherit it? Jesus answers him, telling him, doesn't he, to sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor. And off the rich man goes, very sad, and Jesus comments how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a little bit of a sense amongst well-off churchgoers that having wealth makes being a Christian a bit harder because you have the burden of more money to steward and to do so biblically or ethically or whatever it is. Is that what Jesus really meant? If you're well off, it's just a bit harder being a Christian because you've got so much money to handle. We have a game at home that we play with the kids. It's called Tummy Ache. It's just a really simple game. The idea is that you've got five spaces on a plate and a drink and a pudding thing. And you pick up cards and you've got to pick up the good food. If you pick up bad food, it says tummy ache. And everyone shouts tummy ache. And you put the card back. You can't kind of... Well, you put it in your thing, but you can't finish with a load of tummy ache cards anyway. Why do I mention that? Because this word hard is about a tummy ache. It's actually the word unpalatable. Jesus is saying that for the rich, entering the kingdom of God isn't just a bit harder, it is unpalatable. Wealth is this barrier to eternal life, and hearing that is hard to swallow. What it takes to enter the kingdom of God gives the rich a tummy ache. So has God got it in for the rich and just decided, ha, going to make it harder for you? No. The rich simply find it a harder choice. They have this sense that there is more for them to lose by becoming a Christian. Worse, Jesus does like making it worse, doesn't he? He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to be saved. Surely he doesn't mean that, does he? You may have heard that story of how there's a gate in the city wall of Jerusalem which is called the Eye of the Needle. Has anyone heard that? Yeah, have you heard that? And so to enter through that gate, maybe it's the only gate that's open at night, something like that, a trader has to unload his camel, and the camel has to shuffle through on its knees. Have you heard all that? Yeah, it's total fabrication. None of it's true whatsoever. But it's repeated a lot. There is no evidence for such a gate. Why do people tell you that story? Well, partly because it sounds very humble, doesn't it? You take off all your load, you go on your knees, and you enter in. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the point. The point is that for the rich person, it's not just something a bit harder. Jesus' point is, camels don't fit through the eyes of needles. Maybe he's standing next to a sewing person, somebody selling sewing stuff, and a camel over there. You know, first things that come into view. Perhaps it's that, I don't know. Camels don't fit through the eyes of needles. It's not a question of technique. If you take this off, if you do that, then you'll fit through. The only way to get a camel through the eye of a needle is to liquidize it. You can't do the impossible. That is the point. It is impossible. What must the rich man do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Because what can the rich man do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. In fact, the only thing that he could possibly do is the one thing that he cannot countenance doing. There is no way that he can face this, giving his wealth away to the poor. And so Jesus' answer, in many ways, it's not so much about the money, it's about his heart. It's an expose of his sinful heart. This man had kept the commandments. He was an upstanding religious leader. I'm sure he was even a nice man, a nice guy. But his sinful heart clung on to the wealth that he'd inherited. So does that mean that if you're rich, you can't be saved? Is that the point? Jesus' followers assumed that rich people had a first-class ticket to entering the kingdom of God. And now Jesus was saying exactly the opposite. The rich man left sad because he couldn't face losing all his wealth. So if he can't get in, what hope is there for any of us? That's their logic. Who in the world can be saved? And here Jesus comes out with that wonderful answer, that wonderful statement, what got an amen from Gary a moment ago. What is impossible for people is possible with God. You see, the clue, what he'd missed out, was in his very question. The words inherit. When you inherit, do you do something for that? Did I earn that from my granddad, from my gran? I didn't do that. I didn't say to granddad, what must I do so I can get your turquoise little vase thing? I didn't say that. I didn't say to my nan, what must I do to inherit that table and chairs? That didn't happen. And so likewise here. There is nothing that you're able to do in order to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to qualify yourself to inherit. But, you see, it's because someone else has already died that you inherit. There was somebody else who'd already given up everything, in fact, in order for you to gain that inheritance. Eternal life isn't something you get by doing, it's something you inherit. He got the question essentially right, but just misunderstood it. Like all inheritances, you inherit eternal life because somebody else died. Someone else promised it to you, and then they died. the rich cannot buy their way into heaven, neither with their wealth, nor by taking off all their wealth and going down on their knees. They can't buy their way into heaven. Instead, Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross so you could receive a wonderful inheritance. That's the truth. That's the good thing. And his inheritance, your inheritance, I should say, is his eternal resurrection life in God's kingdom. So the good news is you don't have to leave here as sad as the rich man this morning. But maybe for a moment, whether we're rich or poor, we do just need to sober up. Because when you look closely at the next remark that Jesus' followers make, "We've left our homes to follow you," Jesus then goes on to mention giving up house, wife, brothers, parents, children for the kingdom of God. That goes well beyond money, doesn't it? Financial inheritance. Because it's not about the money. It's about being willing to give up on our dreams to gain something far beyond them. But again, it's not all bad news. Jesus gives you a wonderful reassurance if you're worried about losing out now. You don't just give up. You also gain. And you gain right now. You will be repaid many times over, Jesus says, in this life. Giving up things for the sake of inheriting eternal life is an investment. Rich people love investments. It's an investment. And it has an infinite return in heaven because you get eternal life. And you get a 1,000,000% dividend here because Jesus says you get repaid many times over. So whatever you give up, you get a return on. But the only person that can make that decision is you. There is nothing wrong with being wealthy, per se. But there is something wrong with us. We simply don't value the kingdom of God or eternal life so highly that we're prepared to lose anything to gain it. What we value is money. And so, however rich you are this morning, if I told you to do what Jesus told that man, to take everything that you had and sell it all, to leave yourself with nothing, you would choke just as much as I would. Jesus' point is the more you have, the more likely you are to stick than to gamble on him. But Jesus is telling you today to make the gamble. And so the first thing to do then would be this, to ask for mercy from Jesus. You could pray, "Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for my attachment to wealth and my worries over inheritance. Thank you for dying for me, so I can receive a greater inheritance that will last forever." That could be a first step. But then you would need to follow that up. You could pray, "Have mercy on me, forgive me, and teach me how to share wealth, using it for the sake of your kingdom." Because I think this thing works two ways. There's what we inherit, and there's what other people are going to inherit through us. If you're at the older end of life right now, you might well be thinking of what the next generation is going to inherit from your property, your estate, how to handle that kind of thing. But what are people going to inherit spiritually from you? We need humility to do that. And lastly, I'd say this, that when you do inherit, you need to make the decision about what you're going to do with what you inherit. I mean in this life, and I'm talking about the stuff people usually inherit from one another that has value. You need to decide what you're going to do with that. Because you can bank it, or you can share it. You can use it. So I'll leave you with those two thoughts. What are you inheriting? And what are people that are going to inherit through you? Let's pray together.